So we're going to go a little bit fast and furious this morning. Lots of ground to cover in this short period of time. We've had a lot going on this morning. And there's 18 verses from the New International Version is quite long there. We're off to a good start. Yeah, I was going to say, now I'm starting to sound like Dan, Pastor Dan here. So I look like him, right? So okay, so right from the top, who was James? James, I'm going to get a different haircut, yeah. James, we can be fairly confident that the James in James is the James, the brother of Jesus. There was about 5-6 different James back in the New Testament time, and through the process of elimination, scholars are very confident that this is his brother. And I thought that was pretty neat. It's pretty cool because we see that James, he did not think very highly of his brother before the resurrection. We'll see in Scripture there in Mark 3, verse 20, that after Jesus had chosen the 12 and things started to get a little out of hand with all the crowds and stuff, that his family, including James, they were a little concerned about Jesus and for him. And so they actually came and they showed up and they tried to take James home, and they even said he's a little out of his mind. You can read that there in that chapter. And now we find the James quoting his brother's Sermon on the Mount in the book of James. So I thought that was pretty cool. So James, he's writing to the 12 tribes that are scattered among the nations. He uses the term brothers over and over again, which is an indication that he's writing to brothers and sisters in Christ. And the church is scattered among the nations, indicating a multiracial church. The key verse for the book of James is right here in the very first chapter, verse 4, which says, "Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything." Key verse. And so scholars have provided different outlines for the letter of James along the lines of this key verse. In Warren Wiesberg's, I can never say his last name, his study book on James called Be Mature, Growing Up in Christ, he divides each one of the chapters of the letter to describe the marks of a mature Christian. And you can see in James chapter 1, the mark of a mature Christian, or one who's maturing, and they are patient in testing. James 2, they practice the truth. James 3, they have power over the tongue. James 4, they are a peacemaker and not a troublemaker. You troublemaker, you, yeah. James 5, they are prayerful in trouble. Now, David Nystrom has a similar outline. It's a little bit shorter. In James 1, he talks all about building Christian maturity. And then from chapter 2 to chapter 5, verse 18, it's all about building a healthy community, which is we're all part of. And so this is going to be really good for us. And James 5, 19 to 20, it's all about the forgiveness of God. And I like both of those outlines. I love outlines like that because they, like when Dave was talking this morning, we're up in the helm, you can see the bow and the stern and all that ship language and stuff. And these outlines kind of give it, I was in the Air Force for 30 years, so I like that strategic look down, and you can see distance, and it kind of gives you an idea when you get into the weeds of reading the Scripture to have this strategic plan and outlook over what James is writing on to help understand the close-up stuff. So in the second one here, he's talking about building the community, the body of Christ, a body that I have actually been grafted into along with all those who profess Jesus as the Lord and Savior. Kind of sounds like a sermon I heard recently about being grafted into the body. So James is very interested in seeing his brothers and sisters mature in their Christian walk, both individually and collectively. So we're going to be looking at that today, plus over the next few months. Now, as a parent, I was very interested in seeing my children grow up. I didn't want them to grow too fast, but we all want our children to grow up, right? However, it took time, and there were stages that our children had to go through. And each stage was painful, and it was full of learning. It's always learning. Yeah, take that out of your mouth. Yeah, one could say there was a lot of trials and testings, and I think, too, for both parent and child as we're going through those stages. I don't know if you've ever said or found yourself saying, this is going to hurt me more than you. Anybody ever say that? Yeah. So what are the stages of growing up? Well, the first one is a baby. Babies are very giving, aren't they? They're always giving dirty diapers and very selfish, self-centered, demanding. And some here have little ones, and they can attest to that, the lack of sleep. And then the next stage they quickly go into is a toddler, and they're getting into everything. They're always falling because they're still trying to figure out balance. They're eating stuff they're not supposed to, poking things in the wall outlets that they're not supposed to be doing. And then we're just like, oh. And then they get into the adolescence, and we think, okay, now I can relate to them. But yeah, it's sometimes even harder. They just want to do it their way. They don't want to listen to you. What do you know? You know, all that kind of stuff. And they go out and they try things on their own, and then we hope that through that, with supervision, that they will grow through those trials and things they fall into and get into trouble with. And then after all that training, we hope they're ready for adulthood, and that stage comes way too fast for us parents. And soon, they're scattered to the nations. And so we write letters, those who still write, text them, email them, encouraging them, while they are away, and we pray a whole lot more than we ever did before. Amen. And the last stage, being a senior. I'm still learning what it means to follow hard after Jesus in this last season of life. So the common denominator of all of those stages is what? Pain, testing, trials, both emotionally, spiritually, and physically. I remember I still remember that day, those days, actually, the pains in my joints as I was growing taller as a kid. I'm going, oh, Mom, I just hurt, and the pain, what's going on? And she said, those are your growing pains. You're growing, that's good, you're getting bigger. Oh, but it hurts, Mom, you know. And I remember going off to elementary school and meeting my first bully for the first time. He and his henchmen, they ripped my gym bag to pieces, and they teased me every day on the way home, and I told my mom, come through the door, and I had tears, and what's going on? I told her about this bully, and she said, just ignore him and run faster. And I tried that, but they ran just as fast, and I come through the door crying again after being teased on the way home, and Mom took pity on me, and she stepped up her training plan, and she said, standing at the front door, and I can still see her too, she says, okay, this is what you do next time. He says, when they come, when they're coming at you, then you kick them right where it really hurts. And when they bend over, you grab them by the ears and you slam their face into your knee. I was looking at my mom. My mom is a nurse. And all I saw her was being compassionate, caring for people who were hurt. And here, I've never seen her hurt anybody. I just couldn't believe it. It was only years later that I came across the poem written about her in high school, in her high school yearbook, and it was entitled Muscles Mellenbacher. That was her maiden name. It described her as swinging from tree to tree and pouncing on unsuspecting males and pummeling them thoroughly. And I asked her about that poem, and she said that she and her other two sisters used to fight all the bullies that used to beat up on her younger brother, Darcy. So as parents, we see the trials that our kids go through at a young age, and as a process of making them what stronger, right? They learn at this young age how to handle those things and hopefully cope with it so that when they get bigger, they will know how to handle those big ones. And we hope they see those trials as well as a time of growing for them. So now, as we grow up, and we're all grown-ups now, why do we think it's strange when trials happen to us of many kinds, as Scripture says? Maybe because we now belong to God and we're not supposed to have any trials, right? How's that working for you? Yeah. So then, is He punishing us? Is He punishing us? Is that what the Bible teaches? James is teaching us that the periods of adversity are used by God to what? purify and strengthen those whom he loves. How many ever watched that classic movie, Fiddler on the Roof? Yeah. Awesome. Good. In that film, Tevyeh is a Jewish father of five daughters growing up in Russia. His small Jewish community is a village, or in the village there, is being harassed by the Russian police. And one day, as Tevyeh is walking down the dirt road and he's pulling his milk cart, he's the milkman, eh? So he's pulling this cart full of milk cans behind, because he's pulling it because his donkey has gone lame. And he's having a conversation with God, and I love his conversation. It's so honest. He's talking about all the troubles that he's been going through lately. And that's basically what the movie's all about. Raising is these daughters can be very troublesome. So, but also just the environment of the things. So he says, this is what he says, I know, we are your chosen people. But once in a while, can't you just choose someone else? Yeah. And I'm sure we all feel that way at some times in our desire to follow and serve God. And so we see in the second verse of chapter 1, James jumps right in and he starts talking about trials. The theology of suffering is the starting point of this letter. It's the theme that binds all the others together. James says that trials are often a challenge to those of faith, the faith of the believers especially, and that's when we tend to waver. The trials become then a temptation for us. Verse 13, it talks about that. Therefore, James is concerned not only with the condition of the trial, but also with the attitude of the one that's going through the trial. And that's why he says not to give in to the temptation, but stand fast and even rejoice in trials. Now, why would he say that? Because the trials are opportunities that God uses to mold and shape us into the likeness and image of Jesus Christ, to mold and shape us as he wills, until we are, what's the words that James used there? Mature and complete, not lacking anything. Molded and shaped into the image of his son, Jesus Christ. Verse 3 says, because you know that the testing of your faith develops or produces endurance. Or perseverance. Did you know that? Did you know that that's what those trials do? That they develop or produce that? James is encouraging them and us to endure. It's a heroic endurance, basically, because verse 4, we need to let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Now, let me ask you, do you find that encouraging? It's almost like he's saying, suck it up, buttercup, or if it ain't raining, it ain't training, you know. Yeah, it's raining out, so, yeah. We're all going through trials, and we find it hard sometimes to take James's advice to stick it out, let alone rejoice. And so that's why James encourages readers to what? To ask for wisdom. The next verse he says, to ask. He says, we all lack wisdom. No matter how much wisdom we have, we can always use more. Verse 5, if anyone lacks wisdom, you should ask God who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. We need God's wisdom to see these trials as blessings. Because in our natural, we don't look at trials as a blessing. And that's what James is saying. And I never linked that. I always thought, I got lots of wisdom. I don't need to ask. No, he says, you're going through trials, man. You need to ask. We all need to see, from God's perspective, the stuff that we're going through, little or big. We need his wisdom to see it from his point of view and his perspective. The book, wisdom is a gift of God throughout Scripture. And we see that the book of Proverbs, which is a wisdom literature, it urges us to always be turning your ear to wisdom and applying your heart to understanding. Proverbs 2:2. And then Proverbs 2:6, it says, for the Lord gives wisdom, and from his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. To understand what you're going through from God's point of view. Now, heavenly wisdom grants to those who suffer the ability to make sense of life's injustices and difficulties. Heavenly wisdom helps us to still trust in God when we fail to understand why we're going through. The big why question, why God, why God? A lot of times he doesn't answer that why question, but he said, just trust me in the midst of this. You know, trials, they can be part of the ebb and flow of life. They can result from Satan, or they can be allowed by God and even at times sent by God. But the wisdom of the world says and teaches us that what we perceive as trials and misfortunes are to be avoided. Trials are proof that God doesn't care or that he is unable to act. But James warns against that in this, against that worldly wisdom, saying not to give in to that kind of way or that way of thinking. No matter their source, when trials come, no matter where they come from, James insists that we should respond to trials not with anger or disappointment, but with utter joy. But the only way we can do that is with his wisdom. We need his wisdom, the wisdom of God, to know how to cope with these trials. For wisdom provides a clearer view of the situation from God's point of view. Now, wisdom is not from our own effort. It is a gift from God, and so he encouraged us, ask, ask, always ask. God gives generously, without hesitation, without regard to our, you know, worthiness. But I'm not worthy to ask. Oh, no, he wants to give. He gives to all. He doesn't care who you are. He wants to give. As you ask, he's always eager to give wisdom to those who ask. And we can be confident that it's always God's will to give us more and more wisdom. Amen? So to doubt that God will hear this request for wisdom is a doubt of his generosity and his character. And so exercise your faith in the goodness of God and ask. Often my younger days, people come up and say, God is good all the time. You know, God is good. And it's more than just a cliche. It's the truth. It's scripture. And so we need to exercise our faith in that. We need his wisdom, the wisdom from God, to view these trials and to view them, bless you, with joy, pure joy. People like to be blessed here. So wisdom does not come naturally from our own abilities or efforts. It's a gift. Remember that. It's a gift from God. And so we should pray regularly for this wisdom, trusting that God will freely give it to guide his people and to help us trust in him. Amen? Verse 6 to 8, but when you ask, James says, we must believe and not doubt. Because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. And we've seen a lot of wind and waves in the last week on the news here. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all they do. So what do you do when you don't receive wisdom from God? James calls us to ask without doubting. It is this very doubt that keeps us from receiving. This kind of doubt leads into temptation, we see in verse 13. However, honest doubt is good. We're humans. And you can just read through the Psalms and you can see over and over again, the Psalms are full of people praying in doubt, but yet in the midst of the doubt, they still trust God. To doubt is human, but here what he's talking about is a waffling back and forth. The result of this is you're not really taking it, it's inaction. You're not taking any action. You're just kind of going back and forth. The term unstable in all he does is the person who is unsettled and not at rest. Being unstable is a quality that marks the whole existence of this person, not just their spiritual life. It's the idea of inclining this way and that way, but never committing. You can picture here someone who is constantly changing allegiance to give the impression of faith. One day they're reading their Bible, the next thing they're looking at the horoscope in the Bible or in the paper, and then the next thing you know, they're looking at Google, and they're just, going around and round and round, giving that picture. Unstable, not committed to anything. James calls us to be people of faith. Let the trials strengthen that faith by asking for wisdom to understand the trials from God's perspective. He loves us and he wants us to grow up and be strong and mature and complete like Jesus. Okay, quickly now, I don't even going to look at the time. We've got a few more verses to cover here. We're going to do this pretty quickly. But they're all linked back to trials. All the rest of these verses, they keep coming back to trials. There's not something separate in here. Poverty and wealth, both the rich and poor are part of the church. The brother in humble circumstances who is being tested, going through trials, is to take pride in his high position. The testing is making him or her mature if they use the wisdom that God gives to understand the test. The rich person should use the wisdom that God gives to see their low position and see that riches for what they are. They and he will pass away like a flower, it says there. And riches, they tend to have the capacity to dull our sight until we fail to see the image of God in people around us. We need to see the world and people from God's perspective. Verse 12, if we persevere under trial, if we endure the test, we will receive the crown that God has promised to those who love him. And that crown of life is not like something you can just wear around here, but it's eternal life. That's going to happen. There's all kinds of rewards in the Bible. So, verse 13, when misfortune strike, we tend to look for something or someone else to blame. You know, like when your kids were little, all right, who broke the lamp? Not me, not me, not me, not me. You know, this one over here. And we tend to do that even as we get older. And books are written on suffering, like Why Do Bad Things Happen to Good People? And What's So Amazing About Grace? Those are good books to read. But bad stuff happens, and it's often random and mindless, like the infant that is killed in a drive-by shooting. A plane crashes, and hundreds are killed. Or a young woman is killed in a car crash, the victim of a drunk driver. Bad stuff happens, and when bad stuff happens, it's natural for us to inquire of God. But we should never let this natural desire grow into sin, as we see here in this text. Because when the desire is conceived, what happens? It gives birth to sin. And when sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Verse 16, but if we respond to the trial and ask for wisdom, God will respond because every good and perfect gift comes from above. In the book of Job, if you ever read through that, the ultimate classic in suffering. And he said, in the midst and depth of his despair, even though he slay me, yet will I hope in him. He still trusted in God in the midst of it. His friends accused him, oh, you must have been sinning, you know. Look at all the bad stuff that's happening to you. But he was righteous and true, and it was just a testing of his faith that he went through. And he still cried out to God. So we need to cry out to God. But again, in the context of faith and trust in his wisdom, and with his wisdom, see the difficulties as opportunities for spiritual growth rather than assume God doesn't care. Now, to follow Jesus is to learn an attitude of mind and heart. Mind and heart that is sensitive to the will and presence of God. God seeks us out. He waits for our attention and for our hearts to be turned to him. The first step is the simple but profound one of opening the door to God in prayer, opening our hearts to him, and asking God to be at work in our minds and hearts and changing us and allowing us to be changed into the image and likeness of Jesus Christ. Now, for the Christian, heaven is not the goal. It is the destination. The goal is that Christ be formed in you. We see that throughout Scripture. James is teaching us that God is using the trials to accomplish this goal. To see and understand that we need God's wisdom constantly. Now we're going to see that the teaching of James is radical. It's a countercultural message designed to make us feel uncomfortable. Remember, when you're growing up, it wasn't very comfortable. So welcome to basic training, according to James. Are you ready to feel uncomfortable? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the word this morning from James. We're all going through stuff in our lives right now. Father, we ask for your wisdom. Wisdom to understand what it is that we're going through. Wisdom to see it from your perspective and to let perseverance have its work to make us mature and complete. And when we get through, Paul says that we're to take the comfort that we receive from you to comfort others who are going through trials and troubles. So Father, give us that heart to see all of this from your point of view. For you are a good God, good and perfect, and you give good gifts. And so we ask for that gift of wisdom to understand the stuff that we're going through right now. Holy Spirit, fill us and lead us and guide us as we read your word, specifically in James. Amen. Amen.